Today we're going to continue our talk through Philippians. We'll be focusing on Philippians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And let me open up this message in prayer. Father, we're so grateful once more to be gathered together in your holy and glorious name, O Lord. Help us to just incline ourselves to you, Father God. Give us an understanding that perhaps previously we didn't have, Father God, a knowledge that perhaps we didn't have either, Father God. Help us to just be a discerning people, Lord, a people after your own heart, Father God. We want to give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. We pray for the blessings of the Holy Spirit, Father. May he be in this congregation, Lord, blessing our hearts and our minds and enlighten us, Father God, to the truthfulness of your word. Help us to not only learn it, but to grow in it, Father God, and to learn to apply it into our lives every single day. Again, Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are of the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Amen. So last Sunday, as we were looking at these three verses, we concentrated on the first part of the first verse, where we spoke about rejoicing. It begins with, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And that's what we discussed last week. And then that right there, and that truth, and that commandment, Paul taught us that the principal joy, the chief joy of the true Christian is found only in one person. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So to rejoice in him, to rejoice in Christ, is our spiritual duty and our priestly duty. Rejoicing, we said, is a command that can't be fulfilled by the law, but a command that is only fulfilled by God's grace, and that's it. It's a command to be internally and continually happy despite our external circumstances. So again, we focused on that last week. But now Paul makes an abrupt change from this point, from this commandment to, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He kind of changes up and he goes straight into another sentence right in the same passage. The second part of verse 1 is this: "It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you." So he tells us about the command to rejoice in the Lord, and only in the Lord. To this statement right here, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. So in Paul's day, and even today, but in Paul's day, there was a great threat to the early church. And he was very aware, very acute to the fact that there was this threat out there that existed. And it was a danger to the early church. Men who were bringing back features of the Mosaic Law and trying to introduce the Mosaic Law back into the church. Rituals, customs, ceremonies, all those things, trying to bring them back into the church. So Paul realized that this was a danger to the church, not only the Philippian church, but to all churches, trying to bring works back into the church. And Paul knew this was no good. It was not good for the church. It prompted Paul to say this: "To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you." In other words, Paul is saying this. He's saying, it is good for me to keep reminding you over and over again. It's no problem whatsoever. If anything, it's to keep you in your toes. And then he would say this too: "And it is a good thing for you to listen to this over and over again." So it is okay for me to repeat it recurrently over and over. And it's a good idea for you to take it in again and again and again. Why? Because it's a safeguard to you. There's a real danger, and it's wise for me to say it. It's wise for you to hear it again and again. So this was Paul's point here. So this I know too. This I know about myself, and maybe about yourself, but about myself. I know this, that as I begin to get older, I realize that I'm developing what I call a slippery mind, a slippery memory. There was a time when I could grasp, hold on to God's truths, his principles, his scriptures. I reminded myself of them, no problem. But as I grow older, I know this, I'm kind of developing this slippery mind, where all those things, they kind of tend to slip away. Not what it used to be. I need to be reminded. I need to go back and get refreshed, because that mind I had when I was young, it's kind of no longer there. I need to be reminded over and over and over again. Paul, being a very wise pastor, understood that. Even he knew that it's a good idea for me to remind myself. It's a good idea for me to remind you. Why? Because you're going to forget. You're going to forget. Even in the Old Testament, when God spoke through Moses to the people, and he gave him the do's and the don'ts, he said, and make sure that you do not forget the Lord your God, because you are going to forget the Lord your God. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. They went on, they conquered the land, but they didn't exterminate all the Ites, the Jebusites, and all those people in the land. They did not exterminate them from the land. And sure enough, in time, they forgot the Lord their God. They needed to be reminded. We too, in today's day and age, we need to be reminded. And good pastors, good teachers do just that. They remind people. They're apologetic about it. You know, I apologize. You've heard this already, but you know what? I think it's a good idea if I say it all over again. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Even when you read it right there in verse 2, in verse 1 rather, to write the same things, right there, it's kind of like a little hidden apology from Paul. Almost like if he's kind of apologizing for it. You know what? It's no trouble for me. I'm sorry. I know if you heard it, but you know what? It's a good idea for me to say it over and over again. It's a good idea for you to hear it over and over again. You must do this because you're going to forget. You're going to forget. It slips away and you forget. So Paul is saying this, I'm not going to let you forget. We can't forget. And Paul was a pastor that he was not about to let the Philippian church forget any of this. So he's implying here that whatever things Paul is about to say, all these things he's going to say in chapter 2, or rather in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, all those things, Paul says, I've already told you all those things. I've written to you about them before, and when I was present in your company, I told you these things. But Paul says, but I'm going to tell you again. Why? Because it's for your own safety. It's for your own safety that I do this. Because it is safe for you. It is a safeguard. What does that mean? That it is a safeguard. Paul says, it is a safeguard. See, safeguard in Greek, it means this. It is not to fall, not to stumble, not to trip. It is a safeguard for me to tell you all these things, because if you forget, you're going to walk around stumbling, tripping, falling. Someone's going to come along with a new gospel, a different kind of gospel, and you're taken in, and before you know it, you're going to fall. You're going to stumble, you're going to trip. That's exactly what this means. Paul's saying, I'm going to give you this as a safeguard so that that won't happen, so that you won't fall away and stumble and trip and fall down, because now you're following someone else's gospel. Paul says, I'm going to help you avoid that. That's why Paul says, I need to tell you over and over and over again. It's a good idea to be told the same things over and over and over again. Paul says, it is for you so that you can be firm, fixed, and immovable. That's what Paul wanted from the Philippian church. Were they established? Yes, they were established. They were a mature church, but they still had some issues, and Paul realized that. They needed to be told the same things over and over again. So now, we know this. Bad preaching, bad teaching, yeah, it's going to cause you to fall. If you haven't been absorbing God's truth, you're going to fall, Paul says, unless you hold on to the truth. You hold on to the truth. You lay hold by the hand of your mind. Just lay hold of it and keep it. Because once you let go and something else comes along, you're going to lay hold of the wrong truth. And that wrong truth, if you're holding on to it, it's going to bring you down. And that's exactly what these Judaizers, they came along after Paul, were doing. Preaching a different kind of gospel, and people were actually holding on to it. And it wasn't elevating them. No, it was bringing them down. Taking them back into captivity, back into bondage. Paul says, I can't do that. I can't allow that. That's why he insisted, I need to tell you these things over and over and over again. Now, in another place, in another time, there's another apostle who is walking around doing the same thing. He's got the same philosophy of ministry that Paul has. And he's walking around throughout the land doing the very same thing. And that would be the Apostle Peter. Peter is doing the same thing that Paul is doing, reminding them. Because he knows that he needs to remind people. Remember Peter's commission. When Jesus told him, Peter, Peter, after Peter had betrayed Jesus, and they finally meet one another, and they're in the beach, and Jesus comes and he tells Jesus, Jesus, do you love me? I mean, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then he says, feed my sheep. And then he tells him, Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I do. And Jesus says, tend to my sheep. And again, Jesus tells him a third time, Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, now in anguish, says, yes, Lord, you know all things, Lord. You know all things. You know that I do. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. This was Peter's commission. Peter, ever since then, his entire time, this is what he did. He went around, and all he did was he fed the sheep. He fed the sheep, reminding them over and over and over again. Can you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13? Here's Peter saying, so I will always remind you of these things. What things? Well, you have to go back to the early part of the chapter. These are the things that Peter was taught him. He says, let's go there. Can you go to verse 5? Here goes Peter. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. These are all virtues, qualities of Christ. And Peter's reminding him, add all these to your life, to your repertoire. Add them all to your life. He says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, add knowledge. Keep going. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. Keep going, please. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. These are all virtues that Peter was reminding him, add all these to your life. These are all Christ-like qualities that should be part of how you live every single day. So Peter's reminding him over and over again. Now he goes to verse 12, and he says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them. You know these things, Peter's saying. You already know these things. You're established. Yes, you're mature, but I need to remind you nevertheless. I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. I think it is right to refresh your memory. Well, who here doesn't need his or her memory refreshed? I know I do. Why? Because I know that I forget. I remember some truths and some promises and some principles and some scriptures. And the next week or the week after that, I forget. I say, where was that again? What was that principle? What was that truth? What was that scripture I was trying to cling on to? Well, I forgot. Do I need it? Yes. A situation in my life came up, and I need to apply this particular verse, and I just so happened, it just slipped out of my mind. A slippery memory. Peter understood that. To refresh your memory. Good preachers do this. Paul was doing it. Peter was doing it, because we're apt to forget, and we mustn't forget, especially today. In this day and age, we shouldn't forget. If we're not going to refresh ourselves in the wellspring of God's word, well, then someone needs to refresh us. And that's what good shepherds do. Peter, remember? Feed the sheep. Tend to the sheep, Peter. Go feed them. Exactly what he was doing. He never forgot his commission. No. He did that. And he never let go of that. He says, it is only right to refresh your memory. As long as I'm alive, Peter says, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to refresh your memory. That is a good thing. A very good thing. Now, we know this, that Peter was he was writing to what he perceived to be rock-solid Christians here. They're rock-solid in every way. They were fixed, they were firm, they were established. And yet Peter understood that even a mature Christian who's standing on a firm foundation, even that Christian needs to be reminded. Here's the whole point. Regardless of where we are in a Christian walk, regardless of how many truths and principles and promises and theologies we know, regardless of all those things, we should never think, you know what, I've arrived. I don't think I need any more teaching or preaching on this subject. I got it. No, Peter said, no, you don't. You don't have it. Why? Because you're going to forget. You're going to forget the elementary principles, the ABCs of Christianity. You're going to forget all this stuff. You haven't arrived. We haven't arrived. The moment we think we've arrived, oh, that's a dangerous place, because we haven't arrived. Peter knows that, no, you haven't arrived. Even Paul says that, hey, I'm still running the race. I still haven't arrived. No, I'm still going. Same here. We should never think, you know what, that particular doctrine, I'm good with that doctrine. I got it. I don't need to hear it again. No, it's good to hear it again. It's very good to hear the doctrine again, theology again, promises again. It's good to hear all those things over and over and over. Not a bad idea at all. And here's the whole point. What do you know of God's truth today? What do you know of God's truth today? And if you know God's truth today, what are you doing with God's truth today? What are you doing with that? Because you say, well, I know that doctrine. Really, you know that doctrine really, really well. You know everything about that doctrine. Well, then what are you doing with that doctrine? How is it, how are you realizing that doctrine in your life? What's that about? How's that working out? Because that's just one piece of it, right? Knowing, but now comes the doing. Can you go back to 2 Peter, verse 10, please? 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10. Here's Peter. Now, he's still talking to those very mature Christians. Here he says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Make sure about that, okay? Make sure about your salvation. Make sure you got it. Then he says, for if you do these things, you will never fall. There's the point right there. Realize your salvation and then do it. If you do it, then you'll be okay. Because that's what it is right there. That's the whole point. Not only knowing all these things, but going out and doing all these things. In a sense, you look at this verse right here, you can think, okay, what Peter's saying here is go work him out. Make sure that your salvation, your election, make sure all that is sure. Make sure it's certain. Make sure you're absolutely positive about it. And when you are, go out and work out your salvation. Go work it out. Go do it. That's the whole point. Learn it. Let me remind you, because we need to be reminded of all these things. Why? So that we can go do them. It's not so much just holding on to them in the memories, in our mind, but once we do, to go do something about it. And Peter was reminded, he says, I will always remind you. Until I'm long gone, I will continue to remind you. Even here, even though he's long gone, guess what Peter is still doing? He's still reminding us. He's still reminding us today. I will tell you these things over and over so that you won't forget, because you need to hear all these things. Now go do them. Go do them. That's the whole point. Peter's whole point there. Go do them under the leadership and under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by grace and God's grace. Go do them. You can go back, please, to Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Now, it's funny because this past week I was listening to some sermons and all that online, and very good preachers. And one preacher that I really like, he was actually going to talk about Philippians chapter 3, these first three verses. When he got to Philippians 3, verse 2, he stopped abruptly. He says, you know what? He told the congregation, I really don't have time to talk about this verse, so I'm going to just go through it real fast. He spent like 15 seconds on it, and he was moved on. He says, but I really don't have time. And I wonder to myself, what? What do you mean you don't have time? Because I have time. I have time to listen. Why wouldn't you have time? Do tell us about it, you know. But here's a whole point about what I do. Because something I learned about preaching was this. To do preaching, do it expositorily. Expository preaching. You take one verse and you dive into that one verse, and you mind that one verse, and then you move on to the next verse. Why? So that you can grasp as much as you can about Christ from that verse before you move on. If every wise preacher who was teaching all kinds of students who were going to become preachers, told them this, listen, when you go to the forest and you go to a walk, you see these big, majestic trees. And some of these trees, the trunk is so huge that when you wrap your arms around it, you don't even come close to encircling the whole tree. You can only grasp a little part of it. So don't do that. When you go to the forest, find a small little tree, one that you can wrap your arms around and enjoy that tree. That's what he was saying. Don't go to the scriptures and think, you know what? I'm going to preach on 10 verses. Yes. He says, some of you guys, he said, you can't do that. You can't preach 10 verses. That would be a majestic tree, and you're not able to wrap your arms around that majestic tree. Find one little tree, wrap your arms around it, and preach to that. So I'm taking verse 2, because it's a small tree for me, and I'm going to wrap my arms around it this morning and talk about that particular verse. So Philippians 3, chapter 2, verse 2. It says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. So, we never assume we've arrived. We're there. We got it. No, once we do that, beware, Paul says, beware. In the New American Standard Bible, he uses the word beware 3 times. Beware of those dogs. Beware of evil men. Beware of the mutilators. Beware, beware, beware. Who? You mature people. You guys are already there. You've arrived. You need to beware. Not only the babes in Christ, but the mature in Christ. You all need to beware. 3 times he says, beware, beware, beware. And what does that mean? Well, first we know this. When you read the beware, it's a present imperative. What does it mean? It's something we are to continually do. Just like the present imperative last week, to rejoice in the Lord, a command to do continually. Same thing here. Watch out. That's given in the present imperative. Watch out. Do this continually. Always be on the lookout. Keep watching. Don't fall asleep on this. Beware. Stay aware. Beware. What does that mean, to beware? It doesn't mean this. Even in biblical days, did you know that even in biblical days, they still had those little signs outside some of the Roman homes, that sign that says, beware of dog? They had them even back then, and they had some pretty vicious dogs. Even then. But here, Paul says, beware again. He's not saying, be like a mailman, and when you see the dog, take off. As fast as you can, just run. Get away. Run for your life. No. That's not what beware means. Beware of the dog. Beware of dogs doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean cut and run. Just leave as quickly as you can. Be very afraid. No. Beware means this. It means carefully watch. It means blepo. The Greek word is blepo. It means carefully watch. Carefully observe. Carefully look. Carefully take in and discern what's happening. That's what it means to beware. When Paul says, watch out, he's saying that, watch them. Watch out for them. Keep a close eye on them. Be vigilant, discern, observe very closely. Why? So you can avoid the danger. Because you won't avoid the danger unless you're looking very, very carefully. See, a false teacher can be very suave, can be very smooth, can seem very real. But if it's a false preacher and he came in through the back door, well, you may not know. You may think, oh, this man right here, well, he's a real thing. But Paul says, beware. You better watch very closely. Once they start introducing a different kind of gospel, or they start introducing something else into the gospel, well, you better be alert. No, he's not saying, run, get out of there as quick as possible. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, watch out. Look out. Be on the lookout. Start observing these men. That's the only way you can avoid the danger. That's the only way the sheep are going to avoid the danger. Here's the whole thing. When we come to the Bible, so many times we come to the Bible and Christians are referred to as sheep. Sheep. We're all sheep. Well, the whole point is that we don't want to be sheep all the time. Sometimes we want to be the sheepdog. What does a sheepdog do? Watches over the sheep. The sheepdog went out there. He was with the sheep all the time. If the dog hurt, a wolf, a bear, a lion, anything, the sheepdog was awake. He was alert, and he was ready to fight back. Fiercely, loyally, devotedly. For whom? For the sheep. That sheepdog wasn't about to run away. The sheepdog was going to run straight to the danger and confront the danger. Because that's what the church needs. Not a bunch of sheep, but some sheepdogs who are watching, observing, studying, looking, and ready to confront the trouble. Just like who? Just like Paul. Just like Peter. They weren't cutting and running. No, they were very observant. And Paul, he was a spiritual father. He understood the subtleties of these false teachers, the nuances. He could spot one as soon as he saw one. You weren't going to pull one on Paul. He understood what was fake and what was real. That's the whole point. We too, we need to understand what's fake, what's real. Because when you go to Philippians and you read verses 2 and verses 3, in verses 2, you're going to get what's fake. These are the fake Christians. Absolutely fake in every way. Nothing genuine about them. But when you go to verse 3, Paul's going to say, now these right here, these are the true, genuine Christians. Verse 2, these are bad, not real, fake, disingenuous, troublemakers. They're going to cause problems in the church. Verse 3, but this is the real thing right here. These are genuine Christians in every way. These are men, women who are producing good fruit. One, bad. Another, good. There's a whole point that Paul is making. Understand this. So, today, false teachers, they were a big threat back in the early days. Are they a big threat today? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. They're everywhere. You'll see false teachers, false preachers. You see them on TV. You see them on the internet. You see them on the radio. You see them in churches. They're huge. And they have mega churches sometimes. And they have massive followings of people. They have throngs of people following them all over the place. A threat to the church? Absolutely. It was a threat in Paul's day. It's a threat today. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4? And here's Paul talking to Timothy. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Okay? Hence, Peter, Paul, what was their point? I have no problem whatsoever, Paul says, no problem whatsoever to write the same things to you over and over and over again. Why? So that you wouldn't fall into that predicament. So that you just fall for someone that comes along and starts to itch your ears. Because that's what people do. If someone comes along and he just makes you feel good, oh yeah, I'm following that person. Every Sunday, there's no conviction there. I feel really, really good, really happy. He doesn't judge me or nothing. He just says good things that really make me feel good about me. Yeah, that's the kind of person I want. Yes, they're itching your ears, giving you something you want that you probably don't need. We need to be careful. Very, very careful today. It was a perilous threat back then. It's a perilous threat today. The danger was real back then. It's dangerous now. And here, as we look at verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, here's the thing. He says, watch out for those dogs. Okay, we know this. Can you go to Philippians, chapter 1, chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Now, we'll see this real fast. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Again, you're not doing that if you're stumbling around, falling around, being tripped up by false teachers. You're not going to be walking around in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's not going to happen. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And here you go. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So here, Paul says, here's an introduction. You have an adversary. You have an opponent, Paul. He's already told us that in chapter 1. You have an opponent. You need to stand firm. You need to strive together. You need to be of one mind, of one spirit, so you can stand firmly against your opponent. So we know in chapter 1, we have an opponent. But when we go back to chapter 3, verse 2, now he begins to describe. Let me give you a description, Paul says, of your opponent. I told you in chapter 1, you had an adversary, you had an opponent. Now in chapter 3, let me describe him for you in case you don't know. I will give you a description of who this person is. Know your opponent. And here, Paul begins to do just that. He begins to describe the opponent. So when you look at Paul, he's using some pretty harsh language. Some say he's just hateful. I have some friends that they think Paul is just a mean-spirited kind of fella. They really do think Paul's just mean. Every time I read about Paul, he's just mean and hateful. He looks like he's always grumpy and upset about something. So I just don't like Paul. I say, really? Good grief, you don't like Paul. Why? Because he's always mad. You know, Paul doesn't know how to love the sinner and hate the sin. You heard that so many times. Really? Paul doesn't know how to just, he needs to learn to love the sinner and hate the sin. Where is that in the Bible? Because apparently someone forgot to tell Paul all about that. Someone forgot to tell Jesus about that. Jesus is going around calling people, you sons of the devil, you brood of evil vipers, you liars. He called them, someone forgot to tell Jesus to love the sinner and hate the sin too. But they were both of the same mind because Paul very much had the same mind that Christ had. No, he knew trouble. When you have a false teacher, and the false teacher is about to send people to hell, yes, that's a very good reason to be a little upset, a little bit contemptuous, a little bit angry. Some call this, from Paul, violent speech. Holy, violent speech. Calling the men what they really are. Dogs. Now remember in the Old Testament, even in Paul's day, that was something that Jews really liked to do. They used to irreverently, disrespectfully call the Gentiles and pagans dogs. Dogs. They're just filthy dogs. And they weren't talking about the little pets that roam your houses that sit in your laps. No, they're talking about those mean wild dogs out in the streets, in the cities, in the villages that went away. They went around snarling and barking, eating whatever they could, going through the trash, through the filth. If there was something dead on the ground, they would eat it. They didn't care. Mean dogs, barking at humans and all that. They would eat whatever. Because to the Gentiles, the Jews thought, you know what, those Gentiles, they eat whatever. Whether it's part of the Mosaic law, the diet, they'll eat that. And if it's something that's prohibited, something that's wrong to eat, they'll eat that too. Those Gentiles, they're like these vicious wild dogs. They just eat anything. But Paul, he's kind of turning the table around too. He says, no. We, those are the faith. Christians, we're not the dogs. I said, you are the dogs. I said, it's you who are walking into our churches and devouring the gospel, devouring Christians, barking at them to comply with the Mosaic law, to do this and this and this. It is you who are roaming around, desecrating everything that we're preaching. He says, you are the dogs, not us, but you. And remember, Paul was one of these guys too. He was one of these fellows that in his heyday, he was going around and he was doing the same thing, calling the Gentiles nothing but dogs. But not anymore. He says, no, he turned the table around now. He says, you Judaizers, you are the dog. You are the dogs. Paul says here, so here as we dive into verse 2, these, Paul says, are not genuine Christians. Be on the lookout. Observe them. Watch them. Discern. Understand. All those things. See, when it comes to Christ-like living, again, Paul was an expert. When he came to spiritual life, he was an expert. Okay, he understood a false teacher when he heard him. He knew one when he saw one. Now, Paul is speaking about, people believe that when Paul is speaking about these dogs, he's talking about Judaizers. Well, who were the Judaizers? Well, the Judaizers were a group of Jewish Christians. They were Jewish Christians. And some of these Judaizers, they were actually sincere in what they were preaching. But some, not very sincere. But the Judaizers, they were Christians who went around and they spoke about the faith, but they also spoke about the Mosaic law and wanting to introduce the Mosaic law back into the faith, back into Christianity. Those were the Judaizers. Yes, Judaizers went around saying, you know what? We believe in Jesus. Jesus is good. We believe he's a savior, yes. However, we also believe that you must still abide by the Mosaic law. You still need to comply with the rituals and the ceremonies and abide by all the commandments. And most of all, men, you need to be circumcised. You need to circumcise yourself. You need to do all those things. So yes, Jesus is good, but so is Moses. You need both Jesus, you need Moses, you need his law, you need them both. That was a Judaizer, a compromiser. One foot in Judaism, another foot in Christianity. Wanted the best of both. That's who they were. Paul says, no. These are your opponents. They may seem like good men, but Paul says, no. He uses some vicious, fierce language, Paul says. Calls them dogs, he calls them evil, calls them mutilators. Did Jesus do that? Can you go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15? Here's Jesus. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Nothing but wolves. So Christ, in a sense, saying the same thing that Paul is saying. Paul says, they're nothing but dogs. Jesus says, these are fierce wolves coming into your presence. That's all they are. Nothing more. Be careful. They're going to come, they're here, they're among us, they're all over the place. So the first character that Paul gives us is the dog. Can you go back, please, to Philippians 3:2? Okay, so the first characteristic that Paul gives us about these men, the first thing he says, their character, like the dogs. The character of the dogs. See, again, in ancient Near East, wild dogs, they roamed all over the place. They growled, snarled, they did whatever they wanted to do. They were a danger, a menace to people, a menace to society. They were just bad. Judaizers, they made it a practice. And Paul says, dogs, because they tend to detract certain things. He says, Judaizers, they made it a point to follow Paul. Paul went from location to location. There went to Judaizers. From place to place, there came the Judaizers. From church to church, they came the Judaizers. It was like a pack of wild dogs, and they had Paul's scent in their nose. They were tracking Paul. Wherever Paul goes, when Paul leaves, let's go there. Let's go to that place. Paul's gone. Let's go to that church. Everywhere he went, Paul understood, they're coming. As soon as I leave, they're going to come. He said, be on guard. Beware. They will come. This is what Paul calls them, dogs, because they had his scent. Tracking him everywhere he went. As soon as he leaves, they arrive. Does that happen today? Yes. Like I said earlier, it does. It most certainly does. And here's the thing about these Judaizers that Paul calls dogs. They were fearless, and they were aggressive, and they were bold. So when you look at Paul, and how aggressive he was in promoting the gospel, in advancing the gospel. How fearless, how courageous. Well, these Judaizers, they matched him. They were just as fierce, just as bold, just as confident in their message. They were ready to they were sold out to their gospel, just like Paul was sold out to his gospel. So they weren't timid, they weren't afraid. No, he says, these are dogs, wild dogs, and they're fearless. Do you need to be careful of that? Absolutely. You need to be aware. You need to be concerned. They're not timid little men coming into your presence. No. Jesus says, they're sheep. And what? They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're ravenous wolves. Nothing timid about a wolf. Nothing. A wolf, pretty mean, pretty bold. Here, that's what we're dealing with, Paul says. I'm describing your opponent. Not someone you're just going to brush aside. No. You're not just going to take a mean dog and just brush him aside. No. He's going to come again and again and again with ferocity. So be careful. Careful. Here's the thing about these Judaizers. When they came and they heard the gospel, because they were Judaizers, they bought into the Christian faith, but they were still very much into the Mosaic faith as well. And they preached that, yes, Jesus is okay. The gospel of grace, it's okay. But that gospel of grace, not enough. It's not enough. You need to add to the gospel of grace. And we talked about this back in Galatians, remember? You need to add to the gospel of grace the rituals, the ceremonies, and especially the circumcision. So it's the gospel of grace plus circumcision, plus good works, those good works. You got to have them together. If you get those together, church, you'll be just fine. But the gospel of grace plus nothing else, no, that's not going to work. No, you need the grace and you need works. You need them both. Many religions today, they're all about that. Grace is good, but you know what? Works. There's certain things you need to do to merit eternal life. It's not really free. Nothing's free, is it? We know nothing's free. And sometimes we get, we tend to bring that kind of teaching into our minds. We start even thinking of our own. You know what? Christ saved me. He gave me eternal life. I kind of feel the sense that I need to do something. I somehow need to pay him back. It can't be free. It can't be all grace. No, it can't be just Christ on the cross and that's it. I believe in that and now I have eternal life. No. I need to do something. Oh, yes. Here come along the Judaizers and tell you, yes, you're right. You absolutely need to do something. Beginning with the circumcision. You want eternal life? You got to get circumcised. You have to do these things. You have to do the Mosaic law, the rituals, the customs. You need to do all that thing, all those things. Yes, yeah, that sounds good. Remember the Galatians? They bought into that lie. They bought into that big lie. Paul was angry with them, agitated. The same thing can happen in Philippi. That's why Paul is writing to the Philippians. Beware, beware, beware. It happens in other churches. It can happen there. If you're not alert, if you're not vigilant, it can happen. So that was the issue with the dog part. Paul says, they're just nothing but dogs, mean dogs, wild dogs, but they're pretty wise dogs. They're pretty bold. They're pretty fearless. They're not going to be easy to just push out. No, once you give them a foothold, they're there. It's going to be hard to just push them right back out. So be careful for these. They're like evil dogs. Here's the first was a character. The character, Paul says, the character is like the dogs, nothing but dogs. But then he says, let me show you their conduct. But what is their conduct about? Their conduct. Though they're evil workers. So the character, dogs. Their conduct, well, evil apparently. Can you go back to evil apparently? Evil is their business, evil is their profession, evil is what they do. It's their business. See, Paul here, he's not holding back. Yeah, he's not being he's not being dismissive. No, he's just using some pretty harsh language. They're evil, they're dogs, and all they do is this right here. Their conduct is nothing but evil. Evil. Evil men who are doing an evil thing. Upsetting churches, upsetting believers, causing strife, causing schisms, causing divisions. That's all they do. They go from church to church to church, and all they do is they preach evil. They tear churches apart. Nothing good in that. Nothing. Paul says it's all evil. Again, Paul isn't holding back. Not at all. As far as Paul is concerned, their doctrine, their teachings, their principles, everything pure evil. Stay away. Don't buy into it. Get away from it. No, know it. Learn it. Believe it. Believe the truth. But no. Paul says it's just rotten. They're rotten to the core. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, please? Here's Paul talking to the Corinthians. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Well, that's pretty bad. That's what they are. False apostles, false preachers, false teachers, walking around. They're nothing more than deceitful, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Because that's what they were doing when they would go around, saying, Paul isn't really an apostle. No, he's not really an apostle. We are, but he's not. He's a fake, and we're the real thing. We're the genuine. That's what they were doing. They're fake in every way. In every way. Paul's saying, no, no, no. Here's what they do. Because they were introducing legalism into the church. They were going there. The church is content. The church is happy. The church is joyful. But now they come in here because they know they have salvation. Here come the Judaizers. And the Judaizers bring all this work into the church. All this self-effort. Listen, church, you guys are doing really good. You've been saved by grace through faith, but you need to do more. You need to do more because legalism is what they were all about. Legalism. What does that mean? Well, you need to pray harder. You're not praying hard enough. You need to pray more, just like the Old Testament saints did. Got to pray more. Yes, what else you got to do? Well, you got to pray with greater intensity. You got to read the scriptures more and more and more. Not just once in a while. No, you got to just read the scriptures every single day. As long as you can, as much as you can, pray, read the scriptures. And give alms. Not just a little bit of alms. As much alms as you can. Just keep giving alms. More and more and more alms. As much as you can. Give as much alms as you can. And the traditions and the customs, you got to keep them all. You've got to keep them all. They were all about legalism. You have to do, 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 do. Where is the joy in that? If you're a babe in Christ, you can say, well, I can't do all that. There's no way I can do all that. How can I ever please Christ? Where's the joy in that? How can I rejoice in a Savior that I can't even please? Because I can't do that and that and that and that and that. But these Judaizers, they were all about that. They were all about works. Work, 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 work. Keep working, keep doing. Brother, that's not enough. You got to do a little bit more. Sister, oh, no, no. Good, not good enough. You got to do more. You want salvation? You just got to do more. That was a bad thing. Can you go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 4? Here's Paul. Remember this? The issue here about circumcision and all that. The matter arose because some false brothers, again, the Judaizers, some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. So these Judaizers, even back then in Acts, here come the Judaizers, and Paul says, these Judaizers, these sneaky dogs, they infiltrated the church. What were we doing in the church? We had freedom in Christ, remember? Freedom in Christ. We have our liberty in Christ, the grace of God. We have all that. We have this freedom of Christ. We love it. We're enjoying it. That's the truth. We got it all. And then here come the Judaizers. And what do they say? Well, you know what? Christ isn't really enough for you. What you need is, you need the law. You need the Mosaic law. Now, once you take in the Mosaic law, what are you doing? You're going back into captivity. Because the Mosaic law will never save you. The Mosaic law will remind you, you're not good enough. You're not doing it enough. You're not there. You'll never be there. The Mosaic law tells you what perfection is, but the Mosaic law will never tell you how to be perfect. The Mosaic law will tell you about holiness, but it'll never tell you how to be holy. Never. It just works. Work, work, work as much as you can, and you're never going to arrive. You're never going to be saved. Never. Here's the thing about circumcision. Remember, circumcision to the Jewish man, to Jewish men. If you go to the Old Testament, here's the thing about the New Testament. Because even the Jews had factions. They had Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots. They had different factions. And even within those factions, they didn't agree. They had differences. Some didn't believe in the resurrection. Others did. Some had issues with angels. They had disagreements. But on this one thing, circumcision, on this one thing, they were all united, all of them. Yes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, they don't agree, but when you brought up the issue of circumcision, hey, hold on, we all agree. That's one thing, they were all agree. Their national identity, it's all about circumcision. Their pride, it's all about circumcision. You get circumcised, you will be saved. If you're not circumcised, you won't be saved. You need to be circumcised if you want salvation. Yes, the gospel of grace, that's good. But what you need is the gospel of grace plus circumcision. That is the only way you will be saved. Can you go to Acts chapter 15, verse 1? Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what the Judaizers were preaching and teaching there. Unless, well, it's not only the gospel of grace you need to be circumcised. They're going around telling people, unless you're circumcised, you won't be saved. Yes, they believe that. You are justified by circumcision. Paul says, no, you're justified by faith. By faith in Christ, that's how you're justified. To them, no. You're justified by circumcision. That is how you stand. That's how you stand with God. You stand right with God. He makes you right when you're circumcised. Paul says, no. It is only by faith that you are justified. Abraham, he even used the example of Abraham. Before Abraham was even circumcised, he had faith in God. He believed God. And the Bible says, and God credited that belief as righteousness. Paul is saying the same thing. We're justified by faith, by our belief in Christ. Justified, made right with God. They're saying, no. You need to be circumcised, and then you'll be justified. This was the issue. Today, in churches, maybe it's not the issue for us, circumcision, but there's other issues. Some religions, well, you need to be baptized. Yes, believe in Christ is good, but if you're not baptized a certain way, you need to be dipped all the way into the water. If that doesn't happen, you can't be saved. You're not saved. If you're not taking communion on a regular basis, you're not saved either. You got to keep the sacraments. There's all these sacraments. You got to keep the sacraments. If you don't keep the sacraments, you're not saved. It happens today. It's taught today. And we need to be careful. That's what Paul says. I find it, it's not a problem at all. None whatsoever for me to teach you the same things over and over and over. Because you need to hear. You need to hear the same things. So third, let me finish with this. First, they're dogs. Second, their conduct, evil workers. And third, their creed, their belief. What was it? The circumcision. I've been talking about that. They were the false circumcision. False. Again, by circumcision, you will be justified. When Paul says this, and I like the word there because this is exactly what Paul meant. They meant circumcision. Paul says, no, what you're talking about is not circumcision. That's nothing but mutilation. It means absolutely nothing. What you're doing is just mutilizing your body. Why? Because that was an Old Testament thing, and even then, they weren't doing it properly. It was an outward sign of an inward change. But when you look at the Old New Testament, you know that never took place. It was an outward sign, but the inward change never took place. They never even believed in Yahweh. They went into captivity. They had all kinds of issues. That was not the intended purpose. The intended purpose was not to just receive that outward cut, that nip, and then all of a sudden, boom, you have eternal life. No. You still needed an inward change. You still needed a relationship with God. You still needed the faith, the belief, the trust, all those things, but not to the Jew. They never went that far. Mm-mm. They never went that far. They were fine, however, with just the circumcision. Paul says, all you're doing is mutilizing yourself. You're doing nothing more than that. Can you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 12? As for those agitators, the Judaizers, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Just castrate yourselves. If circumcision is good, wouldn't that be even better? That would be more holy, I think. Paul said, why don't you just go all the way and do that? Just castrate yourselves too. That would be even better. Again, Paul, he's pretty harsh in his language. He's not holding back again. But that's what he means. But when you go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, mutilation, that word right there, it's even worse than emasculation. Oh, that right there, that's just cutting into pieces. Paul says, all you're doing is you're cutting your body into pieces. That's all you're doing. Can you go to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 28? Here's exactly what Paul was implying. And these are those false prophets that were doing combat with Elijah after they were out there trying to get God to come down. They're out there. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. So they were just slashing themselves, hoping that God would come down so they could prove that Elijah was wrong and they were right. And after God wouldn't come down, they were going to the extreme. They started slashing themselves. That was their custom. Paul is saying the same thing. Why don't you just cut yourselves into pieces? Yeah, like those prophets of old. Why don't you do that? Just cut away. That's all he's saying. Again, fierce language from Paul, because the threat was all that. Dangerous? Absolutely. A peril to the church? Absolutely. Then and now. This is no small thing to Paul. This was a big thing, a huge thing. It should be to us too. We are in danger. There's peril out there. It's going to come into the church. It's going to infiltrate the church. If we're not doing what? If we're not bewaring. Beware, 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 church. They're everywhere. And if they can sneak in when you're not looking, they will. And if they can preach another gospel, they will. And if they can introduce legalism into the church, they will. If they can start preaching good works, you need to do this too. And this, and this, and this. The way you sing, not good. You need to sing a certain way. Otherwise, the Lord's not pleased. Everything needs to change. It's all about works. Work, work, work. Paul says, beware. So that's the point in verse 2. Paul says earlier in chapter 1, you have an opponent. In chapter 3, Paul says, let me describe him for you. Because he is a worthy opponent, a dangerous opponent, someone that you need to beware of. Beware. Amen? So that's the whole point. The application there, understand, we're saved by grace, but if we're not careful, someone can come in, infiltrate, and before you know it, grace is gone. This gospel that we truly love, the gospel that Paul preached, has just been eroded away. And now we're doing something. We're following something else that was never intended. Remember Paul's warning to his message to the Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It can happen to them. It can happen to the Philippians. It can happen to any church if we're not watching. We need to watch. We need to pray. We need to be vigilant. Amen? In closing prayer.